I would ask that you would give your attention this evening to our brother and Apostle Don McIndoe, that you would give the attention to him that you did this morning in our service, and the effort that you put forth and the attentiveness to the time this morning. I'd ask that you would give it to our brother, for I know that he has a message prepared, and I'd ask that you would prepare yourself to receive it. So I give you our brother Don McIndoe.
Thank you, Adam. Good evening to you each. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ. Something was said in our Sunday school class some time ago, last week, as a matter of fact. It caused me to think back about my childhood, my youth, my young adulthood, maybe even still, I don't know. When I was a kid growing up in Arizona, it was quite a primitive place in many aspects. And I loved to go out in the mountains, out in the desert, out in the wildest part of Arizona, with my folks or anyone else. But you know, when we arrived there, I didn't see my folks for quite a while, because the first thing I did is take off. If I could find a canyon, a stream bed, there's nothing I enjoyed more than following it up, seeing just what's around the next bend, what's around the next curve in this canyon. Oh gosh, I wish I had a photograph of all the things I've seen just around the corner. Would be amazing. I'd love to see them again. One time up several miles from Seven Springs, off in the wilds, a friend of mine and I were going up a canyon following a stream, and we came around the corner, and there, just a little bit above the stream, was a rock cabin, an old prospector's cabin, with all his equipment still there, supplies, as if he still were using it. Up in a canyon heading up into Four Peaks one time when I was with my friend Leon Yates. We stumbled across a cabin also. It was a cowboy's cabin, where they were out close to the range when they were out looking for their cattle. And I remember a time well when Brian and Bill Malone and I were going up Aravaipa Canyon. Oh, around every bend in that canyon, a beautiful, a spectacular scene. You couldn't take enough photographs to get all the beauty in. I also remember a time, you know, when I was with Betty's dad, when he was younger. We were going up into the Superstitions along one of the main canyons. We came around a bend in the canyon, and there just above us, off to the left, was a rock cabin. And outside of it were tied up to a railing four horses. And there were four guys there, gunslingers all. They looked just like the guys I've read about a couple of times, you know, that inhabited that area of Superstitions. One of them walked over toward us and said, "What are you guys doing?" "Well, we're just walking up this canyon." "Well, if you'd like to get out of this canyon on your own power, turn around and go right now." I didn't feel like arguing with that guy. We left. Found another canyon to go up. But we never know what's just around the bend. The thought that I heard, I wrote it down in my Sunday school book. Stephen said something like this: you don't hear about the things that are coming. So what's just around the next bend ahead of us? That'd be my subject this evening. And I'd like to read three verses of Scripture that I'm going to emphasize this evening that I've thought about for a long time. In the fifth chapter of the book of Alma, on page 323, just three verses. Oh boy, you say, we'll be out of here in a hurry. Well, maybe. But three verses stick right out in my mind. The first one is verse 13. For behold, I say unto you, there be many things to come. And behold, there is one which is of more importance than they all. For behold, the time is not far distant that the Redeemer liveth and cometh among his people. Verse 17. But behold, the Spirit hath said this much unto me, saying, cry unto this people, saying, repent ye, and prepare the way of the Lord, and walk in his paths which are straight. Verse 13, Stephen, this is what he said to us. For behold, I say unto you, there be many things to come. Right around the corner. Some of them are underway right now. Thousands of prophecies have been fulfilled. There are still many just around the bend in the road. Some of them are unfolding right now. Let's take an example. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 3 and 4. For the time will come, prophesied the Apostle Paul, inspired with the Holy Spirit, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables. Having itching ears. That's a kind of a neat expression. I hope we all understand it. People are desirous to hear that which they want to hear. People today are looking for churches that will teach them that which they want to hear. That which is coinciding with the life that they're leading and the kind of things that they would like to do and like to believe. They don't want to hear the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a new light shining in the religious world here right now. He's a young guy, 22 years old, graduated from college. He's a member of one of these postmodern mega churches that are appealing to people, and to young people especially, teaching them what they want to hear. The music that they have, the rock bands sitting there on the podium, not a piano, not an organ, a rock band. That's what we want to hear, what we want to listen to. It's what we're accustomed to. People have itching ears. And this church has like 22,000 members that gather together. It's up in Seattle. Well, this young guy has a following on YouTube. Now, this old fossil doesn't know how to get on YouTube. Caleb could probably tell me. Jeremiah could probably tell me. Mary could probably tell me. My land, this afternoon after we ate lunch, I went through the little classroom back there, and there was David and Logan and Timothy. Not Timothy. How about William? playing with their computer. A whole new world is opening up for our young people. A world that I'm not familiar with. But this guy's got 150,000 followers, subscribers, onto his programs. And he's got a theme. Here's his theme. It's easy to remember. I hate religion, but love Jesus. Now he's reaching out to young people that are disenchanted with going to church. They want nothing to do with churches or religion, but they do have a love for Jesus, for God. That's what he's trying to emphasize. And his population is growing. And they get together and they talk about the things these young people, most of his subscribers are between 30 and 18. They talk about sex and they talk about pornography and they talk about things these kids are interested in and want to hear about. And he uses all those subjects to try to get them to have an understanding, a love for Jesus. He loves Jesus, but he hates his church. He hates religion. The two, when you go back and you look in St. John to the words of Jesus, those two thoughts are not really very compatible. They're kind of cross purposes. And yet, these young people have itching ears. They want to hear it. Be careful. I can't emphasize that enough, young people. You've got that computer there at school, at home. Every evil thought, concept, idea, philosophy in the world is right at your fingertips. Right there, waiting for an entrance into your life. Be careful. Think carefully. Let your life be grounded upon the words of the Holy Scripture. Let your faith be founded, as we heard in good testimonies today, upon the words that my mother said, that my father told me, that I heard when I was a child in Sunday school. Let our faith be grounded. Let it grow. And let us not have an open mind to all of the temptations that are out there just waiting to come in. You know, in November when I was driving around Yucatan with Placido one day, I looked down at the little compartment there between the two seats and the front seat, and there he had a booklet that belonged to his mother. His mother operates a little grocery store out of one of the rooms in the house. If you go to these small towns, villages in Yucatan, you can't walk on any street and go two blocks without seeing a little store. That's what that word means, a little store. But what caught my attention was this subtitle right down here. I'm going to read it. It's in Spanish, so you won't understand anything but one word. Here's the title. Tips. Para que vendas más y más. Coca-Cola wants to give all these store owners, these little tiny stores, some tips about how they can sell more and more. That's what they want to hear. Itching ears, they want to hear that. How can I sell more? And Coca-Cola wants to hear that too. How can I sell more? Kind of interesting, isn't it? That first word, tips. Maybe they don't have a word for that in Spanish. I don't know, but there it is, tips. Matter of fact, I the Spanish that I see a lot of times written down there, becoming more and more anglicized every day. They're getting words like we are. Our vocabulary is growing every day. You kids are learning words that have completely different meanings or completely different words than I used when I was teaching school or when I was growing up. Same thing in Mexico. They're getting new vocabulary words, and they don't have Spanish words for them, so they have tips that they get about how to sell more and more. We got to be careful. If we have itching ears, if there's something we want to hear, let it be the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. Let it be the words of inspiration of Jesus Christ. Let us build our life upon it. Think about the marital status change that's taking place in America. To me, it's a sad thing. In the last 20 years, it's changed significantly. Today, in the United States of America, 51% of all children that are born to families 30 or under in age are illegitimate, born out of wedlock. 51%. We're looking at a change that's taking place in our country, and that's just one of dozens of changes that are changing the face of America, the place where we live, the people that you know. And I'll tell you another thing. If you went to one of the modern churches today, whether they be the Protestant churches, the Lutheran church, or the Methodist church, or the Presbyterian church, or whether they be these new mega churches in the postmodern world, you're going to find lots of people occupying the seats there that are good, substantial members of that congregation living out of wedlock. And nobody says anything to them. They're welcome to come and pay their tithing. They're welcome to come and sing and shout hallelujah. But they're living out of wedlock. They're living contrary to the laws that have been given to us by Jesus Christ, inspired of the Holy Spirit. We need to be careful. You know, it's just such changes are taking place, and there are any number of them. Be careful, young parents. I pray for you, young families, parents and their children. You live in a different age than I am accustomed to. Your kids, they're going to have different challenges put before them every day than you did. And you had different ones than I was accustomed to. Be watchful. We're called to watch over them and care for them, guide and direct them. How important there is. We can't be with them all the time. We have to teach them well when we are with them. Well, those are just some of the minor changes that are ahead of us. Let's think about some of the real serious changes. Like rounding the bend and finding a guy there with a 45 on his hip, warning me to get around and get out of there. Dangerous. We live in that time too. As Alma said, something is going to happen. The most important thing that's going to happen in the lives of you young people out here, your Lord Jesus Christ is going to return. Not going to be born in a stable as a young child, as Alma was waiting for. He's going to come with power and with glory and judgment in his hand. It's just around the corner. And there are other things that are going to have to preclude that coming. Things that are going to take place before he comes. And some of them pose great dangers to the populations of the world, to our society, to our nation. Let's turn to a prophecy in Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 12. I'm just going to read one verse. I'm not going to read very many. Chapter 12 of Zechariah, verse 2. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. Chapter 14. Let's look at verses 1 through 3. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. The day of the Lord cometh. The day that His judgment will be poured out upon the earth. The day when He comes with judgment in His hand, with the sword of righteousness in His hand. Cometh, and the spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when He fought in the day of battle. That's not talking about the destruction of Jerusalem by Babylon. There wasn't half the city left, nor by the Romans. That's talking about the future. That's talking about tomorrow. Some bend around the road ahead of us here. When the nations of the world are going to be gathered against Jerusalem. And it will, Jerusalem's going to become a cup of trembling to the whole world. To the whole world. It could have been just to the nations around about them, you know, 1,000 years ago. But today, that which takes place in the Middle East affects the entire world and can engulf the entire world. Do you remember, some of you, not too long ago, when Saddam was still ruling Iraq before our invasion and his downfall? He had a plant and was manufacturing nuclear weapons. Do you remember what happened? Some of you perhaps surely do. The Israeli Air Force flew over Iraq and destroyed completely their plant. And today, the neighbor of Iraq, Iran, is making nuclear weapons and threatening Israel with sudden destruction. The Prime Minister of Israel, in spite of the warnings by the United Nations, in spite of the warnings by the European Union and the United States and President Obama, is thinking seriously of sending his air force over Iran and destroying those plants. It won't be just a thing that affects Iran and Jerusalem. It's going to affect all the nations round about, and maybe all the nations of the earth. We live in a different time spell than anybody could ever have imagined when I was a youth. Nobody could have imagined the far-reaching effects that one bomb can have. Dropped in Iran or in Israel, affect the entire earth. Jerusalem shall be a cup of trembling. It is now. We're living in that day. We have rounded the corner. It's there before us. And we need to be prepared, just like Alma said to his people. We need to be prepared for the day of the Lord. And if we're not, we may lose that glorious prize for which we have desired and struggled and striven, the prize of eternal life, the prize of salvation, if we're not prepared. And so this is a day of our preparation. Another thing that's going to happen, just somewhere around the corner, and I can't tell you when, Our understanding of it is certainly not complete. And I believe every minister in the Church of Christ and others that are concerned and interested, I believe we should be praying to God for direction, that we might know how some of these things are going to take place and what our role in their accomplishment will be. In our ministers' conferences, we need to be discussing these things instead of some of the trivial things we want to talk about. We're talking about marvelous, world-changing things that are just ahead of us in the future. And we don't give it much thought. And we need to. We need to be thinking about it. Well, another thing that's going to happen, just as vitally important, and we know very little about it, except the promise. The scattered people of Israel who have accepted Jesus Christ are going to be gathered again into their homelands. And as we read in our Sunday school class, the prophecy this morning, they're going to be given again the lands of their first inheritance, which includes Jordan and Lebanon and Syria. How can you imagine it happening? Oh, it's impossible to imagine it. We need understanding. We need direction. We need to be prepared for whatever comes. We need to prepare how we play our role and our part in this great thing, that Jerusalem will be inhabited by its people again, that the descendants of Israel will return once again. I'd like to read in 3 Nephi, chapter 10. Found on page 664. I'm going to start reading with verse 5. It says, "Verily I say unto you," this is Jesus Christ who is speaking, "nonetheless, verily I say unto you, at that day shall the work of the Father commence among the dispersed, the scattered of my people, yea, even the tribes which have been lost, which the Father hath led away out of Jerusalem. Yea, the work shall commence among the dispersed of my people with the Father to prepare the way whereby they may come unto me, that they may call on the Father in my name. Yea, and then shall the work commence with the Father among all nations in preparing the way whereby his people may be gathered home to the land of their inheritance. And they shall go out from the nations, from all nations, and they shall not go out in haste, nor go by flight, for I will go before them, saith the Father, and I will be their rearward, and then shall that which is written come to pass. Sing, O barren, thou that didst bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thy habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and shall make the desolate cities to be inhabited." Those are the promises of Jesus Christ to the scattered, dispersed people of Israel. And most of the people, most of the churches, most of the ministers that you might hear on the radio or the television that talk about prophecies like this, they always equate that with the Jews alone, just the Jews. But it's not just the Jews, it's all the people of Israel. Not Judah, it is Israel that Christ is speaking of. And they're scattered among the nations of the world. We don't even know where they are. We know where some of them are. I thank God that we've had the opportunity to help some of those descendants of Jerusalem and of Israel who were brought to America come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ and the restored gospel and these beautiful prophecies that are contained in it. I thank God we've had that opportunity. But now that opportunity is opening up, and Brian and Ricky are in India, and Andy and Mike are in the Philippines, and Kathy and Dwayne and Buzz and Sue are in the nations of Africa, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, that these people might come to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's first. And then they shall be brought out of their lands where they have been scattered and returned to the lands of their inheritance. Something that's in the future of us. Something that will affect our lives. Something that will call for your service and your help, for your dedication. Be prepared. Pray about it. Inquire. Study. Find out everything that's in the Scripture about it. And then ask that the Lord unveil some of the hidden thoughts that are contained in those beautiful Scriptures. While we're here in the Bible, I want to go over to Jeremiah. And, you know, I kind of beg your pardon about reading this again, but I've only read it to you probably 100 times. But I may be another 100 times before I die. Jeremiah chapter 16. This is a prophecy to us. This is a prophecy that relates to you individually and relates to us collectively as a church. This is why we pay our tithing. This is what we pray for. It's what we go to conference for. Jeremiah 16, beginning with verse 14. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Oh, that was the highlight in Israelite history. When the Lord brought those children out of Egypt and opened the Red Sea that they could cross and then destroyed their enemies. That was what every Jewish and Israelite thought about for centuries. Now here Jeremiah say, that's not going to be the main thing in their lives anymore. Something bigger, something more important and inclusive is going to take place. But the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands whither he hath driven them. And I will bring them again into their land, and I will give unto their fathers that I gave unto their fathers. Behold, I will send for many fishers. Uh-oh, that's where you come in. You're called to be a fisherman, a fisherwoman. The Lord is going to send for many fishers, and they will fish them. And after I will send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them. From every mountain and from every hill and out of the holes of the rocks in all the world, he's going to send his people and their prayers and their tithing to look for and to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to the remnant of Israel. And we don't know who they are. We need help. We need the Lord's direction and guidance in our lives. We need understanding of the prophecies that are contained in the Scriptures that we only have a slight understanding of. We need for the Lord to open our minds and our understanding and our wisdom. That should be a burden of our prayers. We live in a special day, a special time. A time when we're called to be a part of a marvelous, a special work. One of the things that lies ahead of us. One of the things which God has called you to be a part. Another thing that's going to happen. I'd like to read this out of the Book of Mormon, out of 3 Nephi, prophecy of our Lord Jesus Christ. 3 Nephi chapter 9. On page 659. 3 Nephi, chapter 9. I'm going to begin with verse 56 because this really relates right to us, right to me, right to our nation. Verse 56, "And it shall come to pass, saith the Father, that the sword of my justice shall hang over them at that day. And except they repent, it shall fall upon them, saith the Father." Yea, who? All the nations of the Gentiles. Hey, that's us. That's us. He's talking to us, the nations of the Gentiles. We're a nation of scattered Gentiles that have been gathered in here from all parts of Europe and other nations of the world later. The sword of His wrath is going to fall upon us unless we repent. Are we as a nation repenting? Absolutely not. We're going deeper and deeper. You look at the changes that take place in America today, and the slide is invariably going higher and higher for things that are forbidden by the Holy Scripture, by the Word of God. It makes me frightened. Makes me frightened to see people turning away from churches that teach the traditional teachings of Jesus Christ to something they want to hear. And they have become popular and they've become numerous. We live in a special time. And unless we change as a nation, unless we turn back to God, unless we identify ourselves with a nation of inhabitants that obey and believe in God and Jesus Christ, the sword of His justice is going to fall upon us. Those are not my words. Those are the words of Jesus Christ. Verse 57, "And it shall come to pass that I will establish my people, O house of Israel. And behold, this people," speaking of the people in America, speaking of His ancient inhabitants of America, whose descendants, many of whom are members of our church today, in Yucatan and in Mexico and in about six nations that we have in Mexico where we have church people. He's speaking to them. "And behold, this people will I establish in this land under the fulfilling of the covenant which I made with your father Jacob. And it shall be a new Jerusalem." A new Jerusalem shall be established in this land. These are words that affect our lives, that affect our church, that affect our brothers and sisters who are descendants of Israel here in this land. Let's also, I think that's enough. I'm not going to read any more about the New Jerusalem. There are plenty of other scriptures about it in Ether in chapter 6, in 3 Nephi chapter 10, the first four verses. They all talk about the establishment of a New Jerusalem in this land. And that's something that we should be thinking about. We should be asking the Lord. We should be inquiring of Him. We should be studying the Holy Word, preparing ourselves for that which is just around the bend ahead of us. I'm going to talk about one more thing that's going to take place, an interesting thing. I'm going to turn to the book of Revelation to do that in chapter 18. Chapter 18 of the book of Revelation. And then I'm going to go to 1 Nephi, chapter 3. Okay, I'm going to read in Revelation, chapter 18. I'm going to begin with verse 1. And I want you to remember, for the largest part, the book of Revelation is following a direct order, sequential. We're toward the end of it. We're talking about the latter day. We're talking about the last day. This is just before the millennium. It's getting close to us. And here's what it says. "And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people. Come out of this Babylon. Come out of her, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. Chapter 17 talks about the destruction of Babylon. Here it's taken place. That Babylon it is speaking of. It is speaking in prophetic terms. It's not talking about ancient Babylon that was on the Euphrates River. That had been destroyed long before John wrote this. It was desolate desert there, completely forgotten. The Babylon it's talking about is a figurative Babylon in the latter day. And it's talking, excuse me for those of you this might offend, it's talking about the Roman Catholic Church. And it said, Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins. And her sins were many. And the whole world was partakers of them for a long, long time until the Reformation took place. And then the Inquisition began, and even greater sins were committed as people were murdered and tortured and put to death by the thousands. Something that is going to take place, the fall of that great and abominable church. I'd like to read in 1 Nephi chapter 3. On page 41. I'll get there sooner or later. I was in 2 Nephi. Page 241, I'm going to begin up here with verse 232. And it came to pass that I beheld that the wrath of God was poured out upon the great and abominable church, insomuch that there were wars and rumors of wars among all the nations and kindreds of the earth. And as there began to be wars and rumors of wars among all the nations which belong to the mother of abominations, the angel spake unto me, saying, Behold, the wrath of God is upon the mother of harlots. And behold, thou seest all these things. And when the day cometh that the wrath of God is poured out upon the mother of harlots, which is the great and abominable church of all the earth, whose founder is the devil, then at that day the work of the Father shall commence in preparing the way for the fulfilling of the covenant which he has made with his people, which are of the house of Israel. Look, there's a relationship here between these two great important things that are going to take place sometime in the near future. The fall of the great church and the returning, the work of God among his ancient covenant people. One relationship that we see there. So these are things that are coming upon us, things for which we need to be prepared. And now Alma, I got to get back there and go to Alma again. In verse 17 says this, because we are the people that live in that time when these things are going to unfold. This is talking about us and about our day and about our church. And this is what it says in verse 17. But behold, the Spirit has said this much unto me, saying, Cry unto this people, saying, Repent ye, and prepare the way of the Lord and walk in His paths which are straight. This, my brothers and sisters, is what we must be found doing. First, we repent and we make a covenant with Jesus Christ in the waters of baptism. And then we are on the path. Now we need to prepare ourselves for that which is coming. And I'd like to turn over to a few verses in Alma, in the fifth chapter also of Alma, beginning with verse 38 on page 325. A few pages farther, beginning with verse 38. Because Alma's going to talk to these people about what they need to do, how they can prepare themselves. And listen carefully to his words. They apply to me, they apply to you. And now, my beloved brethren, I'm reading verse 38. I have said these things unto you that I might awaken you to a sense of your duty to God, that you may be blameless before him, that you may walk after the holy order of God, after which ye have been received. And now I would that ye should be humble. There's something I need to work at. Humility. And be submissive. Something I need to work at. Being submissive, not only to the will of God, but to one another. My brothers and sisters, and gentle, easy to be entreated, full of patience and long-suffering, being temperate in all things, being diligent in keeping the commandments of God at all times, asking for whatsoever things ye stand in need, both spiritual and temporal, always returning thanks unto God for whatsoever things you do receive. And see that ye have faith, hope, and charity, and then you will always abound in good works. The Apostle Peter wrote to the saints in his second book of Peter, in chapter 1, he made a list of things that they should do. You remember it, you've heard it many times. Be diligent and add to your faith righteousness. And the list goes on, just like Alma. It's very similar to what we read in Alma. But then Peter said, when he got to the end of this list of things that we should do, in verse 10, he said this, wherefore, the rather brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. You'll be ready. You'll welcome our Lord Jesus Christ when He appears. You will not be fearful, as so many in the world will. You will be prepared. May God bless us and help us, strengthen us, that we might be found doing these things, that we might be found taking part in this great work of the latter day, just before the coming of a day of judgment. God bless you each.